Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
When we look at the United States as a mission field, and that's something we certainly should do, the rest of worldwide Christendom certainly is. When we look at the United States as a mission field for the church, a place where the gospel needs to be preached Sunday in, Sunday out, in church and out of church, what is unique about this field? Other places you could talk about, tribal cultures in Africa. You could talk about the culture in India, elsewhere in the world where the culture around make the challenges somewhat unique. It's always the challenge to preach the gospel faithfully, but culturally, what are the challenges and the hurdles overcome? What about America as a mission field, especially America's cities, even as the cities are fled in most cases? Is there still an opportunity to preach the gospel there? We're going to be talking about challenges to confessional Lutheranism in America's cities with Pastor Jonathan Fisk here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. live this Tuesday, the 29th of March. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later in this hour, Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will join us. We'll talk about Lutheran missions, past, present, future. In the second hour of the program, boredom will be the subject with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris of the Ruth Institute. Then some audio open lines. I want your questions, your comments, your thoughts and reactions to a pastor who is allegedly denying communion to his parishioners for not donating their tax refunds to the church. He wants a new parking lot. He asked them to do it. They didn't say anything, and then he wouldn't give them communion. Now, he says it's not that way. He did deny them communion. He did ask for their tax refund, but he said it shouldn't be put together that way. I want your reaction to it, what you think about this story. You can leave your reaction at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, where you can also see the video of the story. You can also give us a call during audio open lines in the second hour of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email all through the next 2 hours, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Again, our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is a regular guest. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Springfield, Pennsylvania. He's director of mission development and fundraising with Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries, and he is host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks. It's good to be on.
I think you, if I'm not mistaken, you grew up as kind of a, pardon the term, a college brat maybe. One of those things.
Yeah, surfer kid. San Diego suburbs.
A small Lutheran context. What is the biggest culture shock, if you will, in pastoring a church and talking about doing confessional Lutheran missions in a city?
That's a really good question. And I really have to come at it, I think, from two different angles. The first one being that I think for me, being in Philadelphia and then on the East Coast, coming out of the Midwest, the seminary experience there, and then the suburban lifestyle growing up in San Diego, what struck me first, more than anything, was not the culture outside of the church and how difficult that was, but how unprepared and shielded the culture within the church had become, almost staving off any contact with the world outside of the walls of the church, to the point where it had just reached extreme decay. And I don't just mean that the buildings were falling apart, bathrooms aren't clean, those kinds of things, but that too. But the level of awareness that there even is a world beyond this small group of 35 people who meet on Sunday, that there's a neighborhood out there, and how we would begin to think that those people are our neighbors, and that we want to reach them with the good news of Jesus, not to mention discover if they have any needs that we can meet. Certainly there's some elements of city life, and I'm not in the inner city myself out here, but the city is a tough place. Philadelphia especially is a pretty tough place. There's a lot of really hard neighborhoods. The poverty is kind of in your face at times. But none of that has really ever been so disconcerting to me as the kind of, let's close the doors and, maybe we'll all get buried together and hopefully there'll be a pastor here to do that attitude, which many of the congregations, sadly, if we're honest about it, that's kind of the approach they've taken to the life of the church.
So we're talking about congregations that have had a very difficult time making a transition from being perhaps at one time out at the city circle or maybe even suburban in their day, at their founding in their early years, to now being city churches.
Yeah. And even, I'm not an expert on the history of how all this went down in Missouri, but there was a certain era that it seems that most of our city congregations moved into the suburbs. My own congregation is one of these. Technically, our history goes back to 1848, when we were a downtown Philadelphia city church. And in the 1950s, they moved out to Springfield, which is still, it's urban settled area, but it's not city by any stretch compared to downtown Philly. And what they left behind, the congregation left behind, they basically just sold it. It's uprooted and moved. The number of congregations that remained in Philadelphia, I can count them on one hand, and it's not even that many. And they continue to struggle now. Even the membership that does attend there, most of them will commute to church from the suburbs. So that is one edge of the difficulty, is not even being a participant in the city life.
Okay. I want to talk a little bit more about that. The kind of, it would have been called in sociological terms, white flight. In the old days, and that is people who had lived farther in towards cities just get moving further and further out, expanding the suburbs as far as they will go. In some cases, you get a city like Chicago that is, well, it's nothing but suburbs for the most part, and then the city center. What do you think is the downside of a congregation saying, hey, we kind of want out, and there's some property out there. That's where the malls are. That's where the construction is. That's where the new homes are being built. What's the downside to that, Jonathan?
Yeah, the downside is the loss of presence in that community, the loss of the ability to be there in the future. Let's say, for example, in South City, Philadelphia right now, there's a bit of a renaissance. And so you can't go further out to the suburbs now. The only way to go is back into the city. And yet now, without land down there, there's no way we could ever just kind of buy a space down there. And Missouri, by and large, at least in Philly, has no presence there. Most of the other mainline denominations did not sell their buildings, even though many of them have similar experiences with congregations and the life of the church moving outside of the city. They maintained a city presence. So what happens is whenever you close the doors anywhere, you end up losing presence, losing a preaching station, losing a place where mercy can be done. And if you do that in a city center, if you lose your presence in the city center and say, well, we'll just make it in the suburbs, in one way, one of the other pieces of it that it really increases is this hyper-congregationalist mentality. And by that, I don't mean that congregations don't have a right to govern their own affairs, but the idea that we, as this congregation in this place, just got to get ours. And if our sister congregation, who we're in fellowship with down the street, can't get theirs, well, that's not us. And when all your congregations are in the suburbs, and maybe there's only one or two city congregations down in the city, that's kind of the attitude that gets created. And especially then if you lose any presence at all, it's like, well, we got our troubles here, we're trying to keep our building open out in the suburbs. So you know, how can we even think about this city center where we don't have any presence at all? We got to worry about our congregation.
I mean, can that morph or be perverted even further from, look, we're just going to take care of our own in the suburbs, to a sense of competition?
Oh, certainly. In fact, I would say that in Philadelphia, that kind of was the attitude or the feel maybe 5 years ago, 6 years ago. I've only been here about 3 years. There's been a lot of good work done amongst the brothers, the pastors here, in just trying to understand our context and our struggle. But certainly there's this kind of feeling like, you know, you got new members. Man, I'm jealous of you. Why didn't they visit my church? Or maybe they did visit. Why didn't they join my church? And so there's almost this market competition for the membership. And they're all, you know, when the Missouri Synod people move from the Midwest out to Philadelphia, they don't go move into the city, generally speaking. So, you know, you have these four or five congregations kind of competing for the movement membership. Meanwhile, any kind of significant proclamation is not really happening, not intentionally at least. And certainly, again, there's no missionary presence to the city, no concept of, you know, we're going to send a missionary, the way Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send missionaries into the city itself and address those places where again, presence has been abandoned altogether.
Pastor Jonathan Fiske is our guest. Another 15 minutes with him on the other side of this break. We're talking about the challenges to confessional Lutheranism in America's cities. He is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Springfield, Pennsylvania, director of mission development and fundraising for Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries, and host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting. Our call-in number live this Tuesday, March the 29th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave your reaction to the story of a pastor denying communion, allegedly, to his people for not giving their tax refunds to the church during audio open lines a little bit later. Facebook.com/issuesetc.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Do you have an Issues Etc. story to tell? We want to hear from you. Tell us your Issues Etc. story by calling our comment line before Thursday, April 7th, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Now, the listener with the best story will receive the first three Issues Etc. books of the month for this year. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the challenges to confessional Lutheranism in America's cities. Pastor Jonathan Fiske is our guest. It's Tuesday afternoon, March the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Jonathan, one more nuts and bolts question. Then I want to get into what Lutheranism brings to the table that makes it just primed and ripe for this kind of opportunity. Does church officialdom know what to do with the cities?
That's a tough question. You can't say for sure for any individual, right? It seems that within our context as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have grown in a mushroom effect. So we're at the top. There's a lot of concepts or strategy, a lot of books that we can read about church planting and so forth. But when it comes to the simple funding and sending of a man who's ordained to preach and deliver the sacraments into an area and the support to leave him there long enough for that promise to have an effect in the area, I'm not sure that we've seen either a real zeal for it or a knowledge of how to trust it. So maybe it's not so much an issue of knowledge as do we really believe that this mission, which the Lord of the Harvest has said he will send, is the mission of the church. I do think in the last, 10, 20 years, largely because of the church growth movement, across American denominationalism period, we've seen a devolution of that trust. There's a lot less of that trust and a lot more emphasis on kind of the tricks. What's the trick we're going to pull off to get a church in this area as soon as possible, regardless of catechesis, regardless of if they really believe what we believe, teach, and confess? And it's navigating those waters that I think has been the difficulty.
Is part of the problem with this nebulous term, mission, how is it defined in Scripture? Is there a better word? Is there a way to understand this that comports with what the Scripture has at its very inception of Jesus sending his church to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name?
Yeah, that gets to the heart of it and the key of it right there. The word mission is a Latin-based word that comes into English. Where it does exist in the Bible, it does not exist in the way that we normally would use it as Americans. As Americans, what we mean by mission is some sort of proclamation of Jesus Christ to people who have not heard or do not believe and thus will hopefully convert. This can, though, describe the acts of both laity and pastors alike. Certainly, the confessing laity are some of the best missionaries that there can be as they tell what they believe, teach, and confess. But the word in the Bible, where it is used, where the Latin translates the Greek, is more often related to the word apostle, apostello, the sent ones, the office of the holy ministry. And in that sense, the office of the ministry, when sent to an area to gather people around word and sacrament, is of the essence of church, is necessary for biblical mission in that sense to happen. It can't happen. You can't have a apostolic missionary without an apostolic missionary. You need a pastor. And this is the old model that was pretty normal in Missouri for doing mission work as a whole, is you send a pastor and get him going. Now, it's not like he's going to be by himself again without any laity. I think we have this habit of wanting to pit pastors against laity, and the Bible never does that. They're two pieces of the same coin. They belong together in the church. You send the pastor to preach and administer the sacraments, and he, through that preaching, brings in confessing laity who themselves then say, hey, come hear about this Jesus to others, and then you have church as they come together to hear this preaching, this glorious good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. That's what we need to get back to, I believe, in terms of the entire viewpoint of mission, not only in the Missouri Synod, but as American Christians. That's what we're trying to do in Philadelphia, because we are really effectively trying to send one missionary pastor back into the city, sent by the congregations working together in Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries, an RSO of the LCMS.
What does the Lutheran confession bring to the table in this that can, if we just pay attention to it, and I think you've already started us down that road, Jonathan, can help us understand what we're supposed to be doing there and everywhere anyway?
Yeah, well, depending on, I'm not sure exactly where you're going with that, but certainly what we bring to begin with is the power of the Word of God, the absolute faith and conviction that this sucker is true, whether it works or not, right? If a missionary goes into deepest, darkest Africa and he spends 30 years there preaching the Word of God and not a convert comes and then he's killed by a bunch of cannibals, God has been at work. And this we can trust, and this we can know. So that kind of conviction, that's a superpower kind of thing for missionary work. If we would believe that pure doctrine is, in fact, the good news, we can know what God thinks about this, about us, and what he thinks about us is the forgiveness of sins. On top of that, as you know, Pastor Harrison has brought out through the new emphasis, we also have a faith that is not without works. Our justification is by faith alone, but our justification by faith through grace produces the good fruit of mercy and love for our neighbors. And so we are uniquely positioned, especially for city ministry as Lutherans, to be able to not only embrace the identity of who we are, speak it with conviction, because who we are is the body of Christ in his word and sacrament, unto the actual love for neighbor in very city of Philadelphia.
Let's see what Chris in Mexico, Missouri has to say. Thanks for hanging on the line, Chris.
Pastor Wilkin, thank you for taking my call. Pastor Fisk, a question. I belong to a smaller rural congregation. We're a town of about 11,000 with about a 250 communicant membership. What can we do as a small rural congregation to help the cities, to help city congregations? Is there anything we can do?
Chris, thank you very much. Thanks for listening to Mexico, Missouri. Jonathan.
Yes. What you can do, here's my sales pitch. What you can do is adopt the missionary we're sending to Philadelphia, we extended the call, and hopefully we'll be having an answer to that call within a month or so. This is a full-time pastoral missionary. We're sending him into a place where there is no current significant presence at all. And one of the cool things about our goals with this gentleman, this pastor, is it's not going to be just send us money. What we want to do is build partnerships with congregations in situations exactly like yours, where we then invite you to send delegate members or even servant groups out to participate and getting your hands dirty on the field with this missionary. Now, it doesn't mean you would have to necessarily do something like that with us. I think there are other opportunities available. Although in American cities, there's not a lot of them because, again, we've been in somewhat of a quandary of how do we actually get these guys called in the first place. I do know that the LCMS has some urban strategists, which they have sent in the last 5 years or so, although none of them that I'm aware of are involved in the work of planting churches necessarily, so I don't want to speak to that too much. But certainly, look for a chance to actually get involved with a congregation that's connected to a city. Another way would be to just look at a city that's near you, whatever city is nearest to you, and see, is there a Missouri Synod congregation in that city, in the center of the city? And just get in contact with them. Say, how you doing? What do you need? Can we be of assistance to you? Can we be sister congregations? Can we work together? This is really, again, the vision, if I can use that horrible church growth word, the vision of Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries is to help congregations work together. We believe that, as Lutherans, that the congregation has church there. Fullness of church is in every single congregation. But that doesn't mean that a congregation 5 miles away from another congregation is really two churches. They are church still. And in our age of vehicular transportation and social media, they can have a life together even as two separate congregations with two separate voting assemblies and two separate called ordained pastors. That's what our cities need. Really, I believe that's what the Missouri Synod would do well to embrace, that we are church together and can do a lot more together than we can apart.
Tell us in particular about Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries. About a minute here, Jonathan.
Yeah, PLM is a registered service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which means we are able to call pastors. We have not called any so far. The two staff members are both part-time pastors at local Philadelphia congregations, myself and the executive director, Tom Engler. And we are effectively trying to help the Philadelphia congregations work together to go back to the city in some way, shape, or form. Knowing that it's been largely abandoned and that most of our congregations in Philadelphia are in a struggling situation. I mean, we don't got a lot of life left out here. We are at the verge now, as I've said already, we have extended a call to a candidate from a seminary, and God willing, he will be sent to us this summer to get on the ground. And at that point, all of our efforts and resources and our work as congregations together is going to go into supporting him so that he knows he's got people that have his back and to make sure that he doesn't have the funding yanked out from under his feet, as has happened in more than one situation that I can recount in personal experience. We want to make sure he's able to stay there and be steadfast in proclamation. Once that happens, our goal is to do it again, to keep this kind of movement going, whether it's within Philly or through encouraging other cities to do similar things. But the idea, really, behind Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries is that congregations can work together. We should work together, and it's a blessing to work together.
Hey,
and
Jonathan, with about 20 seconds, make the case, why shouldn't we abandon our cities and the congregations that are there as well?
Oh, my gosh. There are over 5 million people in the greater Philadelphia area, and we have 1,200 in our churches as Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe mission is something we just shouldn't do. Maybe God doesn't want us to proclaim the gospel, but somehow, you know, I get this idea out of Scripture that he wants us to talk about the good news of Jesus because it's so darn good. It's so beautiful. And so you want to do it. Well, you could go up on a mountaintop where nobody is and try to yell at the wind, or you can go where there's 5 million people just moseying around the street every day. If we abandon our cities, we're abandoning the place where the people are. This is the model of Paul in the New Testament, model of Peter. They go to the cities where people are the public square. They get out there. They talk about the resurrection. And what do you know? People believe it. Not always who you expect to believe it, but people believe it. That's church. It's awesome stuff.
Folks, you can find out more about Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Springfield, Pennsylvania, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting. Jonathan, thank you.
Yeah.
When we come back, we're going to be talking about Lutheran missions past, present, and future with Dr. Larry Rast. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A firebomb was thrown at an elderly woman participating in 40 Days for Life, which is a peaceful, prayerful presence outside abortion mills. During an event in Kalispell, Montana, an assailant threw a homemade bomb at the woman. Thankfully, it missed her. Second to this near tragic event was the response from the Kalispell police. It took them a long time to respond to the emergency call. And then he told them they should expect things like this if they're going to protest. This is appalling. We shouldn't expect Molotov cocktails when we're exercising our rights to free speech. Can you imagine the reaction if a pro-lifer had thrown this at an abortionist or pro-abortion activist? Homeland Security would have jumped on it and called us all terrorists. We need justice.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.